Say hello to somebody. Be good to them. Now to the person you weren't good to, tell them they matter too, because you only said hello to one person. Go to the other one. Let them know they matter too. We have to do that today, that you want them to have a good day. I'm excited that we're here today as we kick off our brand new series called Summer in the Prophets. Summer in the Prophets. Now, maybe you grew up in church, you grew up in RAs or had Awanas, if you know, you know, backyard Bible clubs, VBSs, CBSs, TBSs. CBNs, no, yeah, anyway, wherever you are with those, whatever you did growing up, and maybe you dove into the prophets. Well, we're excited. We're going to be diving into the Old Testament prophets and seeing how it points to Jesus and looking toward Jesus, because believe it or not, it matters what is said in the Old Testament, as it points, the entire Bible points to Jesus. And so for each and every one of us going through this series, we're going to have some fun, maybe take some boring Old Testament, maybe things we only learned in children's church that were on the flannel graph, and we're going to try to bring it to life here in church. And so speaking of that, having fun, mark some dates on your calendar. You just heard Matt say during our welcome, Matthew Kraft shared that with us, that next week you can show up at the YMCA, but come in your gym clothes, because we ain't going to be here. We have summer Sabbath, so make sure if you do show up, you come back on July the 10th. We will meet back at the YMCA here in downtown Spartanburg on July the 10th. And the reason we do that is we believe in the Sabbath. This time of year, especially on July 4th, right now we are all at gas stations hoping that our debit cards work to go there for vacation. But wherever you are, many of us are with family. And family and the dinner and kitchen table is where the most important ministry is ever going to happen. So instead of building up and tearing down on July 4th weekend, we take that Sunday and that weekend as a Sabbath to get refocused, refreshed, and get ready for the year ahead, basically. So it's kind of a breakdown. We do that in the summer and the winter. So that being said, next week, July 3rd, EFAM Sunday is what we call it, Summer Sabbath EFAM Sunday. Online message only. July 10th, we'll be back here. And last with another announcement. Sorry, it feels like a Sunday school report. I know. However, Sunday, July 31st, mark your calendar. We're having Christmas in July. It's going to be fun. With Christmas in July that day, we are having what it should be, where the Southern Hemisphere has, like we are going to have, not winter Christmas, we're going to have a beach day Christmas. It's going to be great, so we're going to have some fun. So I expect to see bowling shirts, Hawaiian shirts, beach shirts, Tommy Bahamas all around. I expect all of that. We're going to have some fun. It's going to be a great day. We're still going to be in summer in the prophets when we do it. So if you're with me, give me an amen. I hear amens. We're ready to go. So let's dive in today as we go into Summer in the Prophets. Today we're going to start, we're going to learn through Chosen. Chosen One. If you know, you know. It's a great, terrible movie, but it's a good one. So all the way through, if you do that, Chosen. So how many of us remember like being playing sports in like recess sports, right? How many of us were chosen first? One person. Awesome. I was never chosen first. More on that in a minute. But many of us weren't chosen first. So many of us, the reason we're diving into this today is because what we're going to learn through is what many of us can identify. Most of us weren't chosen first, and that's okay. Some of us, now when you do it, I'm getting older, so I can say, now the kids, they shoot for captains in basketball. We didn't used to do that, so now folks like shoot for basketball at recess for whoever the captains are to choose. But chosen. Now, if we weren't chosen first, sometimes that didn't make us feel well, right? Especially the first time that we weren't chosen first. We almost felt left out, right? It's just kind of how it goes. So we know that that does not feel well, and that's what we're going to learn through today, how God can work through that. So if you've got your Bible today, we're going to start with the last judge and the first prophet in the Old Testament, Samuel. So 1 Samuel 16 is where we're going to be hanging out today. If you don't have a Bible, as Matt mentioned earlier, we'd love to give you one free for the asking in our garden in the back. Take one that's yours. Take it home. Mark it up in this house. It's okay to write in your Bible. It's all right. I promise you, when you get to heaven, God's not going to be mad at you because you wrote in the margins of your Bible or you took notes. Also, our Vine production team's absolutely incredible. It's going to be on the screens wherever you're watching around the world today. And as always, you can follow along with us on the Vine Church app and take notes there. So a little background really quick. 1 Samuel 16. So most of the time you hear about Samuel on Mother's Day. Hannah prayed for a son. Samuel came along. She said, I will give my son back to you, Lord. He becomes a prophet. He takes over for a corrupt judge, right? So Samuel takes over. He's the last judge of Israel. He goes in, and believe it or not, as he gets older, his sons are corrupt judges as well. Go figure. Even though he's a prophet. So Israel comes to Samuel and says, hey, we don't like what you or your sons are telling us. We demand you give us a king. We want a king to lead us. A king is who is supposed to lead us. And so Samuel prays to God, and Israel gets a king, and he anoints this guy named Saul. Now, most of us don't know about Saul until we go in the New Testament. We think of Saul and Paul. We don't think of King Saul being the first king of Israel. So for those who weren't chosen first, just remember that. You're going to remember the king we talk about today more than the first king of Israel, I promise. Saul comes along. Saul's this big, tall guy, mighty warrior. Like, he's the guy. If you're he like the commercial, okay, hope we don't get kicked off, like Charles Barkley's picked in the commercial. I don't know if you've seen that online, the insurance commercial. The kids at basketball playing recess, and they pick Charles Barkley. That's who Saul is. Big, tall figure. Like, he's the guy you would say that's the leader. Big, tall, just ready to go warrior. What ends up happening is Saul does what all of us do. He goes into Israel and he starts placing himself above God, and he starts leading the nation of Israel astray. And so because of that, God goes to Samuel and is like, Saul can no longer be king. You got to anoint a new one. And that's where we're going to pick up today, because we're going to meet this guy named David, who you know more than Saul, I promise you. So David wasn't chosen first, yet he's remembered more than the one who was chosen first. We're going to see how God works through that today. So if you got your Bible, 1 Samuel 16, verse 1 through 3 says this. The Lord said to Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king. But Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears about it, he will kill me. The Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate. So we see right here, like, Samuel's in this crazy situation. Samuel literally lives, like, down the road from Saul. Like, they've grown up together. He anointed him. They're friends. And all of a sudden, guy's like, hey, he's leading the people astray. He can't be king. You see, the problem with Israel is what ended up being the problem with Saul. See, Israel misplaced God as the King of Kings and God as who should be leading them. They wanted something now, instantaneous, something in front of them that captured their attention more than the obedience of following God. And so what ends up happening is Samuel's in this moment and he's like, dude, this is my, like, God, how can I do this? Like, the dude's going to kill me. He's a warrior. I'm a prophet. You want me to take the Chick-fil-A cow and some oil to go anoint a new king? Like, what the heck? What am I supposed to do? He's going to see me. Like, we wave at each other at the mailbox each and every day. He's going to see me walk out. Like, what do you want me to do? See, many of us can be there. So many times God can call us to something, and we have maybe the security of a job, a security of a paycheck, the security of a career, and God says, hey, I'm calling you to something else. You got to get out of it. And you're just like, hey, my spouse is going to kill me when I quit this job. Like, they're going to be mad at me. Like, how am I supposed to tell this person this? But we see what Samuel does in verse 4 is something that maybe we should all be known for. Just the beginning of it is where I'm going to just pick back up here in a second. Samuel did what the Lord said. God calls him to go out, says you need to anoint a new king. Even in your fear, walk in faith. I'm calling you, Samuel. I'm telling you, I will show you, just as I showed you Saul, who needs to be king. Now, a lot of folks remember back in the day, everybody says, on my tombstone, I don't want that on my tombstone. I want that to be what the Lord says to me, well done, good and faithful servant, because I did what the Lord said in spite of my fear. Even when it didn't make sense, even when it was going to be hard, even when it felt like it, Lord, like everything was against me, may we all be known as the ones who do what the Lord says. Goes on to say, when he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They said, do you come in peace? Now, this is something that can be lost on us, because it's like, okay, well, so the dude's with a cow, and he's got some oil and a horn, a ram's horn. Well, a couple weeks ago, we were talking, that's probably like the similar horn that they had around Jericho when the walls fell down. He's filled this with oil. And the reason the elders are afraid is because they're not walking in obedience to the Lord. See, every time a prophet came to town, it usually meant that God was pronouncing his judgment against you because something was about to happen. Some Asherah poles were about to be torn down. Some golden cows were about to be stopped. Like whatever you were doing, placing above God, it was about to be ripped down. And so that's what ends up happening. We see this timidity of the people in Bethlehem. They're like, oh crap, who messed up? Like, why is Samuel here? Like, that's it. So, like, I'm the youngest in my family. That's probably how my siblings felt whenever something was messed up. It was like, oh, crap, what did he do now? Like, what is this? We're all going to get in trouble for this. What in the world happened? Like, that's what it is. Like, that's where we were. So the people in Bethlehem are freaking out. This crazy little town called Bethlehem that just shows up so beautifully, that is a town where peace is found again. We see it here in David. We're going to see the line of David where Jesus comes and this place and this peace comes again. Verse 5, Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and he invited them to the sacrifice. So now Samuel comes, he's ready to consecrate them. So he equips them. You hear a lot of times when it comes to church, like the equipping of the saints to do the work of ministry. Like that's what he does. He gets them in a right place. He consecrates them, gets them ready for the sacrifice. And that's where we leave off. We think, okay, so we just had a sacrifice. But here's what you have to understand in Israel. After a sacrifice happened, usually a feast followed. So this was like homecoming, y'all. Like all the crock pots are ready. Samuel comes in and he's consecrating and everybody's getting the crock pots plugged in and everybody's trying to figure out, like you've got the guest preacher, he's flop sweating, he's been preaching for an hour and a half and you smell the macaroni and cheese wafting into the sanctuary and you're trying to figure out what to do. The ice cream maker's churning in the back and you're ready to go. Like that's what the people are ready for. Once they're consecrated, this feast is about to happen. So now all of a sudden where the people were afraid, now all of a sudden that they know their place is at the table. They're trying to figure out where they are in line, you know. And just a side note, as you can tell, just so you know, anytime you go to a homecoming, start at the dessertry. I'm just putting it out there. You start at the dessert table, then you work your way back to the main course because that's what gets gone first. I hate to tell you. If you know, you know. I'm just saying, if you go back, just know that. That's where they are. So Samuel's in this place. He's obedient to God. He anoints Saul. Saul is rejected. Now he goes to this place called Bethlehem. Everybody's afraid. And now Samuel is going to go to this house of Jesse and go to see this son that God is saying is going to be the king. He goes on in verse 6 through 10 and it says, "When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, 'Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord.'" So in Israel, names matter. Names matter. So Eliab, probably a firstborn, his name means God is my father. Like, that's it. God is my father. This is the dude. He's tall. Like, he don't even have to jump the slam dunk. Like, if he were to go up against Goliath in the next chapter, like, him and Goliath will meet eye to eye. Like, he's the dude. He's the one. But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." See, Saul was chosen for his stature. He's one of those people when Saul became king, like he just commanded the room. Like he was one when he walked in, like you knew. He commanded the room. And yet, his heart turned from God. And yet we're about to meet this little, if you were looking in translation, this runt out in the fields is about to be anointed king. This thing out with the sheep. Like, you know, if I were to come in today and somebody says, "Hey, what have you been doing today?" "I've been out with the sheep." You don't want to be around me. That's where David was. Like, you're probably thinking something's wrong with me. There's something going on. Like, what sheep? Like, bah. Like, what are you talking about? You've been with the sheep. That's where David is. So Eliab comes up, and he can't do it. So now Samuel's like, all right, well, he's rejected one. Well, who's the next up? Who's next up in the draft? Let's see what happens. Then Jesse called Abinadab, and he had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel says, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." So Eliab means God is my father. Abinadab means my father is able and willing. So first is God is my father. The next one is my father is willing and able. Like if I'm at Samuel at this point, like I'm like, what do I do? Like, I've already, the Chick-fil-A cow's out there. Everybody's excited. Everybody's ready to go. They're ready to eat. And you're making me anoint these folks? Because here's the thing. You're going to find out. They couldn't eat till David showed up. They couldn't eat till then. So, like, everybody's ready to go. And so first, God is my father is not the right one. My father is willing is not the right one. Third time's a charm, right? Jesse then had Shema pass by. But Samuel said, nor has the Lord chosen this one. Jesse had seven of his sons pass by before Samuel. But Samuel said to him, the Lord has not chosen these. So names, Eliab, God is my father. Abinadab, my father is willing and able. You don't want to be called Shama. I'm just going to put it out there. But Shama means to become desolate or astounded. So all of a sudden, seven sons pass by. Can't nobody eat. Seven sons have passed by. Can't nobody eat. All this food's sitting here waiting. Nobody can eat. And so Samuel's in this hard place, like the guest preacher at homecoming. Like, what do you do? Like, what? Okay, Lord, like, am I missing something? Like, seven for seven. Because it just said, listen, this is what I want you to look back when you go home and study this. It said that Samuel consecrated Jesse and his sons. So the seven he consecrated to get ready were there in the room. Where was the, what do you mean? Like, Lord, I prepared seven people. There's seven places at the table. There's seven. Like, I prepared for these seven. What do I do? So all of a sudden, we'll come back to that verse in verse 7 here in a little bit to be reminded that the Lord looks at the heart. He goes in verse 11. So he, that being Samuel, asked Jesse, are these all the sons you have? Like, are you hiding something? Like, all of a sudden, I see something. Like, is there a place at the table I'm not aware of? Like, what in the world is happening? And he says, they're still the youngest, Jesse answers. He's tending sheep. Samuel said, send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives. So he had to wait and go get David out of the fields. Like, so here we are. When we hear for this, like, it's something that's really crazy. Like, when sit down, like, there are only two times you hear people not sit down, all right? You're going to see this point to Jesus in a second, so I'm going to get ahead of myself, but I'm going to put it there. Now we don't do it as much, but it used to be, as I'm getting older, it used to be everyone would stand up. Whenever a lady would enter in and come to the table, you stand up until she sits down, and then you sit down. We don't really do that as much, right? Like, we would pull the chair out, all that. That doesn't happen. But there's another reason we stand up, not just the Pledge of Allegiance, but whenever a dignitary or someone important comes, we stand up, right? Like, that's just something we do. Hey, you go to a wedding and the bride comes down, your tail better stand up if you can, right? Because somebody's going to get slapped because that's the guest of honor, right? Like, we stand up for important people. They're standing up for the king that's about to come. This is crazy. This is awesome. I get excited about this. I don't know about you. Everybody else, seven for seven, Samuel has struck out, but he's about to be one for eight. Like, seven, seven, seven. Look back at seven. Seven is the number of completion. Three is the number of completion as well in the Bible. So seven, seven, seven go before him. So he sent for him in verse 12, and he had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, rise and anoint him. This is the one. So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. And Samuel went back home to Ramah. This is crazy, crazy awesome. Like, I don't know if you read about David, what we can overlook in this story is David's about to take on Goliath, and look how his brothers treat him. His brothers were in the presence of him being anointed king, and they still made fun of him when they were trembling on the hill before they go to Goliath. Think about this. David, the anointed king, the chosen one. The reason that God looks at the heart is he was humble. David didn't walk in. When you look at 1 Samuel 17, David doesn't walk in to King Saul beating his chest like, I'm the king. You go out there, Saul. You take on Goliath so they can kill you and I can finally be king. He doesn't do that. He has the right heart, the stature. Now, many would say that David might have been as young as 10 years old at this. He could have been 15. He's somewhere in that range, 10 to 15. Now, I don't know about you, but have you met a humble 15-year-old? We were all one at one time, so we can't get mad about it. We're not humble. We're trying to figure ourselves out in that age. When we're teenagers, we're trying to work out who we are, right? Like, and so we're lashing out at everybody. We're like Goliath. We're like Saul. We're trying to get out there, make our name known in the world. Everybody's got to know who I am. Like, I'm going to make my mark. I'm going to beat my chest. So all of a sudden, David comes in humbly, and he is anointed king. But you see, there's a value in the name because David's name means beloved. So it wasn't my father is willing. It wasn't Eliab who said, God is my father. It wasn't Abinadab who said, my father is willing or my God is willing. It wasn't Shema, which means desolation. It was the beloved that moved to be king. It was the beloved that was lifted up. It was the beloved, the humble that was lifted up. You see, for each and every one of us, the reason this matters is the place where Samuel went back to, Ramah, means to be exalted, to be lifted up. So isn't it crazy that the beloved was the one that was anointed king so that something else and someone else could be lifted up? I mean, it should sound like the gospel for you and I because when we read about Jesus, he humbled himself to come here for us, to do for us what we couldn't do for ourselves, so that we could be lifted up, so that we could be raised up. So why am I sharing all this? You're talking about being chosen, Tyler. Like, what in the world is this? You find the people finally ate. You got me thinking about food all day. You mentioned Chick-fil-A on a Sunday. How dare you? Well, Krispy Kreme's open. You'll figure it out. So whatever it is, you got one of the two. It just is what it is. So all that to say, wherever you are, I just want to, today, I want us to be encouraged, but I want to ask you. See, the world says you got to go after these big things. You got to be Saul. You got to be Eliab. You got to be Abinadab. You got to be Shema. The world says you got to have your name and bright lights, and it's all about you. The world says you've got to do that. But God says, I will work through the small things to show how big I am. So here's what I really wanted to just share with you today. Just really quick, nothing crazy, awesome. Everybody's got to get out and enjoy their day because I believe in Jesus, but I know all of us believe in lunch as well because I've talked about it all day long. So I want to make sure that I honor that. What's a small thing God's calling you to do that you neglect because it's not big enough for you? Maybe it's writing a card. Maybe it's praying with the person who serves you lunch. Maybe it's waving to the neighbor. Maybe it's reminding your spouse how much you love them because you just haven't done that in a while in the busyness of the day. Maybe you're a child and you haven't told your parent how much you love them in the busyness of it all because you just got out of school and everything's excited, right? Like, we're ready to go, no school. Maybe it's seeing a single mom in line at the checkout that's having to put food back because of inflation and your wallet's fat and you can't figure out why and God says, help that person. Maybe it's just something little. What's the small thing God's calling you to that doesn't seem big that you're neglecting? Because today I want to tell you that small thing will be the way that he works big things through you. But you see, often we send those things out to pasture, if you will, right? We send it on out to the pasture. We just let it go on because it didn't matter. It seemed insignificant. And I just want to tell you, it's the insignificant things in my life that turned out to be the biggest ways God wanted to work through me. The simplest things. Maybe it's to gather together once a week or gather together once a month. The simplest things. Because I will tell you this, we all have a beginning and an end date. Unless we're called home before then, unless there's a rapture, we have a beginning and an end. And I want to tell you, when I look back at my loved ones lost, it's the little things I remember. It's the little things. It's not the big thing. It's not the huge. The huge things are great, but it's the little things. It's the little things. I will share you this. I'm going to try not to get emotional. I know my family will be, so I'm going to look over here because it's going to make me cry. I'm sorry. Patty cake, bakers, man. Roll them over. Right. That, my mom loved that song. That was it. One of my favorite pictures of me when I was a baby is under my mom's gown, and like she was playing that, and I'm hanging out under her silk gown. I had a silk blanket. It is what it is. You'll know it. But that's what I would do is I had her extra gown, and that was it. So when I hear that, I get emotional. That one, and then the Wheels on the Bus. The Wheels on the Bus were like my two jams. Like, simple. Swoosh, swoosh, swoosh. Windshield wipers win the day. I'm telling you. Swoosh, swoosh, swoosh. That's it. I didn't like when the bus driver told people to shh, shh, shh. I told him to get out the bus. We ain't got time for you. But the simple things, it's the simple things that we often neglect. The simple things. Listen, I will tell you, and I'll be honest with you, you can call me a hoarder. I'm not really. Maybe I am. Who knows? But every card you write me, I keep. Because when I'm having a bad day, I go back to that simple card. And it reminds me of God's faithfulness. Simple, simple things. Simple things. See, for most of us, we're just like, whatever. Like, you know, when we're a kid, we don't care about the card. Is there money in it? Yep, throw the card out. Like, we're ready to go. It doesn't matter, right? It doesn't matter. I'll tell you, simple things. Simple. When we go back, we can see that God makes the simple wise. He works through the small. Zechariah 4:10 talks about do not despise the small beginnings, the small things. And if I can give you anything today, that's what I want to ask you. What's a small thing God's calling you to do? He may not be calling you to start a church. He may not be calling you to go launch an orphanage around the world. He may just be saying, love your neighbor right where you are. What's a small thing? Small thing. See, that's what's going to make a difference in this world. Right now, we're in the crazy political storms, and I'll just be honest with you. You know, I don't talk politics. We can talk off of this about politics. This is not the space or the place, but I just want to tell you right now, if we will celebrate a Supreme Court decision more than the gospel of Jesus Christ, it shows our heart. Because here's the thing about a Supreme Court decision. As quickly as it was granted, it can be taken away. And if we celebrate that more than the thing that can't be taken away from us, that is Christ Jesus, then we're missing it. And if you want to know anything I'm going to share you, it's going to be the word of God. What does Jesus say? When you come to me with a problem, it's not the advice that Tyler West has to give you, that Pastor Tyler has. It's what is Jesus telling you to do? Because what is it that verse 4 says? Samuel did what the Lord said. If there's anything I want for you, it's that. From the small to the big. Because in the end, you can have the biggest church, the biggest business, the nicest car, the biggest house, the smallest house, the biggest food shelter, the biggest orphanage. In the end, if it's not what God made you for, it won't matter. You will have wasted your life. And there's nothing more devastating, shama, desolation to me than you wasting your life. Use the small things. The small things. The small things. The small things. Today, I will be real with you with a small thing. My nephew Aiden had changed the drums a little bit, and there was a triangle where the cymbal is. And it sounded like an alert on a telephone. And I will tell you the simplest thing is I probably laughed for 10 minutes playing the triangle. Just a simple thing. I know I'm a simple person. It's okay. Now you know I wasn't chosen first. A simple thing. Simple thing, simple things, simple things, little things, fun things, little things like that. So what's that little thing? See, because I wasn't chosen first. Never was. That's okay. I didn't have to be chosen first. I will tell you, I'm going to tell you a bajillion stories. It won't take forever. But when I was little, I was at, so my cousin's 10 days younger than me. I'm going to tell you a story that maybe some know, maybe some don't. I don't know. It is what it is. Just had this on my brain as we was getting ready for this. So he had his birthday party after mine. I went to his house. They played Pin the Tail on the Donkey, all right? So if you know anything about me, long story short, I'll share this next week. But I can't see really well out of my left eye, all right? I was born that way. In the end, I lied my whole life. Confession time. Now you can't do it. DMV, savages. Now you can't do it. But what I would do for my physical is I would make them do my right eye and I would memorize the chart. Like My brain works that way. I can take a picture of something and remember where it is. So I would memorize the chart really quickly, do my right eye, and then I do the left eye. I could read the same line over. So now you can't do that anymore, and I missed out probably on a lot of life and probably wasn't the best teammate because of that. Like, I'm worse than Rocky Balboa. I can't see out of the left. You could hit me with a hook. I would have no clue. So all of that to say, we were playing Pin the Tail on the Donkey, and here's the end. Here's where I'm getting at. I was holding my donkey tail. The prize had already been given out. Everybody had done everything. And I was sitting at the back. And I just remember feeling left out. Like, nobody chose me. My mom saw that. She goes, tells my aunt. I go, they've given out a prize. Didn't worry about the prize. So I got to do my little spin-a-rooney. They put the thing on. And sure enough, I'd nail the tail on the donkey. I could care less about the prize. It didn't matter. The prize was already gone. All that to say, why did that happen? It was all a lie because I memorized where the donkey was. I want to let you know. But that really is what happened at a birthday party. The only reason I got on the tail, they were like, can you see? No, I can do it blindfolded because I took a picture. I know exactly where it is in the room. Like, it is what it is. So I had done that. So this is what I would say. Many of us feel like that. We feel like we're holding that donkey tail. And we're on the outside. We feel like David. We feel like we're left out. We'll feel like, God, like, I'm with these stupid sheep. Stupid sheep. Bah, bleat, whatever it is they do. Like, I've got to clean their wool. I've got to feed them. I've got to take care of them. I'm with them all the time. This doesn't, like, I'm not making a difference. And all of a sudden, God says, hey, I'm preparing you for the big thing I made you for. You see, I never was chosen first. But I will tell you, every team I've been on, I definitely made a difference. I wasn't the most talented. I wasn't the best at it. But I will tell you one thing, even though I have health issues, even though things are going on, there's one thing that will always be said about me. I will blood, sweat, and tears with you all the way through. There's one thing you know about me. I'm going to work. I'm going to give you all I got till the tank's empty. That's just who I am. And that may not be the first pick. But come the end of the game, I'm going to be the one that does the winning drive. I'm going to be the one you rely on. I'm going to be the one that's going to be there. That's who I am, okay? So when I would say maybe that's what God's doing is he's preparing you for the play he's about to call, but you're too worried about where you're sitting. You're too worried about being in the field, and you're too worried thinking that you're left out because you're looking at it the wrong way. See, the thing about my eye being wrong is I looked at life at the wrong lens. See, I spent my whole life living life like this, and I looked at life through the lens of my right eye, through Tyler's eyes, and I missed out on all of this world over here. All of this world over here I missed. But when I put on the lens of God, I could fully see all that he made me to be. Because I was having the right perspective, the right lens. So that little thing he's called you to today, would you look at it through God's eyes, not your eyes? Would you look at it not in the world's eyes? Hey, maybe you're in a job right now and that's how you feel. You feel you're always overlooked. You feel you're always never enough. You feel like they miss out, that you're not important, that it doesn't matter. And I want to tell you, you're not doing it for them. Work is unto the Lord. Do it for him. Watch what he does with it. Watch how he moves through it. Because see, the small things matter. The small things matter. I've got a crazy example here. We'll definitely get kicked off the internet for this. It's all right. I'm a dude, so obviously we played war games growing up. What's the thing that matters? There's this little thing you pull out. It's a linchpin, right? Wouldn't you say that's the most important thing in the grenade, that little bitty pin? Because if that's out, we're all screwed. Like, right? Like, if that's out, we got to figure it out. Like, everybody would love to say that they would know to do with that, but let's just be real. I would be running around in a circle on it, freaking out. What do I do? What do I do? What do I do? And probably lose a limb. Like, that's because I don't know what to do. There would be nothing. But that little linchpin was all the difference in a big impact. What's that linchpin? Trust God with it. That's the big impact he wants to work through you. And if we continue to live that way, I want you to know that that's what matters. Because here's the biggest thing for all of this. If you don't get anything today, God chose you. He chose me. He chose you. Listen. If I was the only sinner, this is the thing that gets, if I was the only sinner on this earth, he would still have sent Jesus Christ to save me. But instead, he sent Jesus for us all. He sent Jesus to come for us all, to remind us that we are chosen, to remind us, hey, I've got a seat at the table for you, and I've sent my son, the perfect, the beloved, my beloved son, I sent for you to live the perfect sinless life you couldn't live, to fulfill the law, dying the death you deserve on the cross, so you don't even have to worry about death, you don't have to fear death. And he rose again so that you can live this life now. You don't have to wait for heaven. You don't have to wait. Yeah, heaven's going to be great, but I want to tell you what. I want to go to heaven and already know where the mile markers are because I lived it on earth. Oh, I remember. Yeah, I remember seeing that. Oh, hey, that's it. Okay, awesome. That's what we get to live now. So wherever you are, God chose you. You're here right now. If you don't believe that, the chances of you taking your first breath are to take an inner tube, you know, one of those little lazy river tubes. I want to say a tire, but we won't get into pollution. But you know those little things you ride? Throw it in the middle of the Pacific Ocean. Pacific Ocean is the biggest ocean in the world two times over, okay? The Atlantic is growing. The Pacific is contracting. We won't open that wound, but it's the bigger ocean. The chances of you taking your first breath are throwing that inner tube out in the middle of the Pacific Ocean and a sea turtle coming up in the middle of it and you seeing it. That's the odds of you taking your first breath. Think about that. My luck, all I would see is whales. You know, like they're just blowing my little inner tube ever. I just want to see a sea turtle, dude. That is where you are. That is the chance of you taking your first breath. And for you to believe you're not chosen, you're living, breathing right now. That points to God. That points to Him choosing you. So wherever you are right now, would you believe that? One last thing. Got all kinds of examples today. I really hope you leave encouraged. You're going to carry one of these home. Hopefully it's not Chick-fil-A. So what do I have here with me today? Michael Jackson's glove. It's just a... No, we're not going to do that. That's all right. If you know anything about that, right? So this glove right here is made for what? I just did it. It's made for what? To go on your hand, right? Now, if I put this on my foot, it'll serve a purpose, but it won't serve its full purpose. If I put it, you know, if I were to, you don't want me to take my shoes off, but if I go like this, like, you're just going to laugh the whole time because it's not going to fit on my head. It's not going to serve its purpose. It's not what it is made for. So here's where I'm going with this. You can spend your whole life trying to figure out what you were made for, trying to work out what you were made for. And you can live your whole life believing you were made for you, you were made to make your name, you were made for your name and shining lights. But until you discover something that you were made for, and that is God, you'll never fully live out your potential. See, what happens is God fills every void in your life, just like this glove is. He anoints us. Like Samuel had that anointing oil. Anointing points back to the Holy Spirit for each and every one of us. And God fills us with the Holy Spirit. Every crevice inside of us has purpose. Like we are made whole in God through Christ Jesus. And so wherever we are right now, maybe you're living your life trying to put this glove on every possible thing. Maybe it's a career, maybe it's a car, maybe it's another college degree, maybe it's a new job, whatever it is, you're trying to figure out what you're made for because you think you were made for you. And I want to tell you, would you consider God today? Because you were made for Him. You and I were. We were made to give Him glory. And until you do, and you see this sacrifice that Christ has given us, you will never be able to fully be not only filled, but live out your fullest potential. Your fullest potential. See, we're going to talk about Elijah in a few weeks. Sometime in this, you know I'm going to talk about Elijah as a prophet, right? See, when Elijah had just seen God move like never before, he ran away. He hid under a bramble bush and an angel ministered to him and gave him bread and water. And this is what I want to tell you when it comes to considering God today. See, God spoke to Elijah when he ended up going to Mount Horeb later, but before that, he had to feed him for the 40-day journey. See, God has prepared the bread and water because Jesus is the bread of life and He is the living water. But the thing is, you've got to believe and receive it or you won't fully get to be a part of it. God's prepared the place and prepared the meal. The question is, will you choose to be a part of it? Because how you can do that, as you see, as we've talked about, Romans 5, 6, and 8 says this. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. That's you and me. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person. Though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us in this. While we were sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, when we didn't deserve it, Jesus still made us the number one pick. He still chose us. He still chose us. He fulfilled the Father's will for us because God chose us first. He chose us. So the question is, are you going to choose you or do you choose Christ? Do you choose God today? Will you choose that? The reason we do what we do is maybe today is a reminder you've confessed Jesus and surrendered, confessed and repented of your sin and made Jesus Lord of your life. You surrendered that. Today maybe is a reminder of the little thing He's called you to do. Maybe it's to give a gas card to somebody because you know it's hard. Maybe you know a single mom who needs her grass cut and you go do that, whatever that is. I don't know. Maybe it's a reminder of that small thing he's called you to today. For others of us, you've never considered Jesus. You've spent your whole life literally trying to figure out where this glove fits, where I fit in, where you fit in, and you think that the next big stone you turn over is going to be the one where you finally get your name in shining lights. And I just would move to say, consider Jesus. Consider Jesus. Because in this world, here's the thing about shining lights, they bust. They fade. You see, Edison's light bulb, it seems to be coming back into fad, right? But it had moved out for a long time. I don't see certain ways and certain things of science and certain things of this world happening. But I will tell you, the one thing that remains the same is Christ Jesus. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. So would you consider him today? He will not move. He doesn't move with a Supreme Court decision. He doesn't move with who the president is. It does not matter to him what your tax rate is. He just wants you to be set free from the penalty of sin that is death, so that you can fully live out who you were created to be, and he can remind you every second of every day how he chose you. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, wherever you are right now, the reason we do what we do is so that many would consider Jesus and respond to it. As Elijah had that bread and water in front of him, hey, mom and dad, you can make a meal for your child, but if they don't eat it, it's not going to sustain them. It's not going to help them move forward. It's not going to help them be living out their purpose to do anything, whether it's big or small. So it's sitting in front of you. This free gift of salvation is there. For those who have never considered it, would you pick it up? And how you pick it up is this. We're going to say a prayer. It's not the words of this prayer that saves you. It's the faith in this prayer. What we're going to be praying is how we confess our sins. We're going to say, hey, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner separated from you. And I know because I'm separated from you, that sin causes me death. But that you came. You came. You lived the perfect life I couldn't live, making me righteous. Die the death I deserve, paying the penalty for my sins on the cross. And you rose again on the third day. And you're praying that prayer in faith. And that's why we do what we do. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, please repeat this prayer out loud after me for the benefit of those coming to the faith. Dear Jesus, I believe I'm a sinner separated from you. I believe you came, lived the perfect sinless life I couldn't live, died the death I deserve, paying the penalty for my sins on the cross. But love me enough not to stay dead, but rose again on the third day so that I may have life. Come take over my life, Lord. Teach me to follow you step by step the rest of my life the best way I know how. With every head bowed and every eye closed, if you can say for the first time today that you have surrendered your life to Christ, you have picked up this free gift of salvation that he came, lived, and died and rose again to give you, I'm going to ask you to boldly raise your hand on the count of three. One, two, three. If you're in the house and it's the first time you've prayed that prayer, would you raise your hand? If you're online right now, you can leave us a note in the comments. You can reach out to us through the app. You can shoot us a text message at 864-580-6698. You can email us at prayer@thevine.tv. We want to celebrate this decision with you. And the reason we want to do that is not because we want something from you. What we want is something for you. We would love to get you in touch with a local church wherever you're watching around the world so that you can live out your fullest potential. And for the rest of us, you can look up. We're about to worship. And in this worship, if you didn't get anything out of today, if you got anything good, it's Jesus. If you didn't get anything out of it today, I just want to say as we step into this moment of worship, I want to remind you how you know that God chose you. Because it says those of us in Christ Jesus one day will go to the wedding supper of the Lamb, and there's a space and a place reserved for us. We've got a seat at the table at the best homecoming meal we'll ever have. And if for each and every one of us, knowing that our seat is saved up there matters not where we sit down here. And so knowing that, we can sing it as well. So would you stand and sing with us?
Like a river attending.
Awesome. Yes. So we can say as well with our soul, right? We're ready to put the gloves on. No Michael Jackson dance. Is this okay? But for real, I hope you are encouraged. I hope you are challenged. I hope that the Lord has put on your heart the small thing you can do today to go make the biggest impact. The biggest impact. Because I promise you, if you'll trust Him with it, you'll see what He can do. Have an awesome rest of the week. And always remember, the best is still yet to come.